Good morning, church. I'm just thinking what an all-knowing and all-powerful and all-eternal God we have. Over the weekend, quite busy, managing an eclipse and quite a lot of meteorites moving around. And then there's lost bags and lost dogs, and God is eternally in charge. And how wonderful that is. What a comfort and reassurance that is to us. So, yes, as Scott has said, we've got two readings. First one from the Old Testament and the second one from the New. So those who want to follow in the Bibles, it's page 6. It's Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And when I received these two texts, I couldn't help thinking of the great span of time and history separating one from the other. You know, here we have the author, almost certainly Moses, probably wrote this together or at least compiled it in Egypt. And then we fast forward thousands of years to the book of Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote it, but we do know it was written before AD 70. So, chapter 4, verse 1, Cain and Abel. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And then move to the second reading, which is Hebrews, page 1269. A few verses from chapter 11. Verses 4 through to 6, obviously a reference to what we've just been reading in the Old Testament there. By faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We pray that the Lord will bless those readings from his word to us.
Because of persecution, because of their allegiance to Christ. And they were tempted to wander away, to go back to Judaism. And God, through this inspired letter, reveals that it's foolishness. It's really unwise for them to do that, because Jesus Christ himself, he's the fulfillment of all the promises that God had revealed to us Jewish people. And through Christ, God had provided for his people a better covenant with better promises based on a better sacrifice offered by a better priest in a better sanctuary, guaranteeing a better hope in a better country, a heavenly one. So really, it was foolishness to go back because the fulfillment of all these promises was in Christ. And secondly, because Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only hope in the world. So it's dangerous. There's a lot of warning passages in Hebrews. The danger to turn away from him because he is the only Savior. So instead of throwing away their confidence in Christ, they needed to live a life of persevering faith in Christ. And if they do, they will be richly rewarded. And the same for us today, all these years later, if we are placing our confidence in Jesus, it's not misplaced, it's the best. And trust, this theme of trust this morning, and we will be richly rewarded. Eternal life, God's presence with him, seeing him face to face, and becoming perfectly like him and worshiping him and serving him forever. So what is faith? That's a big theme in this chapter that we're looking at. Faith is a confident assurance of the things that God has promised, a conviction of the reality of things that we do not see or don't presently see revealed to us in God's word. And the writer to Hebrews brings before our eyes Old Testament believers who were characterized by such faith and confidence and assurance and convictions. And we're going to begin today looking briefly at Abel and Enoch. First of all, with Abel, I want to read that statement in Hebrews. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. In Genesis 4 that we read this morning, we find the first mention in the Bible of offerings being made to the Lord by Adam's and Eve's first two sons, Cain and Abel. And God must have revealed to Adam and his offspring the need to do so and what kind of offerings were acceptable. And there are two evidences of prior revelation. First of all, we see Abel very specifically offering fatty parts of a firstborn animal. Well, that indicates something of revelation had been given to him about that. As we see that when we jump ahead to Leviticus 4, it speaks about the sin offering, remove all the fat from the young bull and burn it all on the altar. So this was important to God. He was going to reveal that to Moses. Later on, he must have revealed this to Adam, although it's not specifically recorded in Scripture. So very specifically, there was that revelation given to Adam and his offspring. Second, God's words to Cain. It's saying, if you do what's right, and it implies that knowledge of and revelation of what was an acceptable offering had also been revealed to them. So that being the case, the different offerings, it reflected more than the different occupations of the two sons, one being a farmer and the other a shepherd. It indicated their different attitudes concerning God and his revealed will. Cain did not believe God's revelation concerning the need of an offering to remove sin. His religion consisted merely in an acknowledgement of God as author of all the benefits of which he enjoyed. So for him, a thanksgiving offering to him was most appropriate. Abel, on the other hand, he believed God's revelation concerning the need of a sin offering. He acknowledged himself as a sinner. He expressed remorse for his sin and hope of forgiveness in the way that God had appointed. In faith, he brought the sacrifice God had appointed and offered it in the way that God had prescribed. And because he did so, his offering was accepted by God. Likely it was consumed by fire from heaven. And on account of his sacrifice, offered in faith, God forgave his sin and pronounced him righteous before him. What about Cain? Because Cain did not believe what God had revealed, and he did not do what God commanded for a sin offering, his offering was rejected, resulting in anger towards God and jealousy towards his brother. God was concerned. He saw his heart. He was concerned about his wrong and his sinful attitude and what it would lead to if continued. And he warned him that sin would devour him. His anger and his jealousy would consume him, leading to terrible consequences. And God appeals to him, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But in stubbornness and pride, he refused. He said no to God. And we know the tragic ending. Cain killed and devoured his brother, Abel. We see the terrible destructiveness of sin. And it brought a curse on his life, and he was banished from God's presence, and he was a restless wanderer for the rest of his life. However, Abel, although dead, still speaks because of his faith. The story of Abel's being considered righteous before God on account of his faith in God and his word and his sacrifice for sin which God had prescribed, it still speaks from generation to generation. This is the way to be made right before God. And it gives confidence, it gives assurance of us receiving the same. Not now through an animal offering, but through the perfect fulfillment, the sacrifice for sin offered by Jesus Christ, God's Son. A sacrifice which never needs to be repeated. A sacrifice which gives a greater assurance of being made right and acceptable before God. Have you trusted in that sacrifice? From the example of Cain, sin in our heart will hinder us from offering, placing our trust in Christ and the sacrifice for our sins. Sin in our heart will hinder us from acknowledging our need of such a sacrifice and from presenting to God such a sacrifice. And we must rule over it. We must overcome it, first of all, by accepting God's revelation of our sin. Are we aware of sin in our lives? And secondly, placing our faith and confidence in the only sufficient sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, on our behalf. Have you done so? If, like Cain, you refuse such a sacrifice, your sin will devour you. Ultimately, it will lead to your eternal damnation. We need to heed Cain's warning. Follow Abel's sacrifice. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, trust in him. He's the only sufficient sacrifice to save you from your sins, to reconcile you to God, to open the door to eternal life forever. But there's also a further application here for believers. Are we continuing to discern our sins in our lives? In that Psalm 19, the psalmist was aware of that. Are we aware of that? Secret sins? Are we continuing to discern our sins and avail ourselves of God's forgiveness? Prayers of praise and thanksgiving are appropriate to God, our good and glorious Creator. But so also are prayers of confession and prayers of repentance. That was something with a strong emphasis in the Free Church worship. Always began, they had this long prayer at the beginning. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And that's a good pattern for us. Begin with God. And knowing him more reveals our sin. And that leads to confession and thanksgiving for his forgiveness. And we're able to see our lives and God's hand in our lives in a greater way, and thanksgiving and concern for the needs of others. So that's a practical lesson for us. In our prayers, we need that breadth of prayer. This is healthy praying: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And then briefly on Enoch, was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch was the seventh descendant from Adam. He's described in Jude 14 as a prophet, as a mouthpiece for God. And Jude reveals one of his prophecies. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness. He's aware of sin. And of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Moses, the writer, the compiler of Genesis, passes over without any comment the first 65 years of Enoch's life. However, following the birth of a son, Methuselah, longest living person, 969 years, a significant change took place spiritually in his life. He began to walk with God. And we read the same thing about Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. We see that significant milestones in life, like the birth of a child, the wonder of human life, God can awaken us to the reality of God. It can lead to a greater experience of God. And Enoch, he didn't just believe God existed. He walked with God. He came into a relationship with him through faith. And like Abel, he acknowledged his sin. And he put his faith in the sacrifice that God had provided. And on the basis of that faith, he was not only declared righteous before God, he was permitted to walk in fellowship with God. And that's God's great purpose. Sin has blocked that. And God reveals to us how that sin can be removed so that we can walk with God and fellowship with him. Walking with God implies closeness, attachment. Not running ahead or trailing behind. We're Very prone to do that, are we? But side by side, I had made reference to a dog earlier on. We've got to make reference to my dog, our dog. This is Lulu. This is all about attachment. Our dog has got attachment issues. Can't be apart from us. We were in a different accommodation from a brother with maybe a distance of maybe 30 feet. And all the dogs were in one accommodation. And we were living up, just the two of us. We had freedom. It was nice. We missed our dog, of course, as well, but nice to have freedom. Any movement we made, we stepped out the front door, the dogs spotted it, and it was up, and it was barking and barking, and it was up, looking, watching us all the time. Any movement we made, we went for a walk on the beach. I'm a fast walker. Ian's a fast walker. And Cordula likes to enjoy the moment. And she's looking at cells and things like that and picking up. And there's a big gap between us. And the dog wants to bring us together. It goes from one, tag, run, tag, one, tag. And it wants us to be close. And it wants us to be together. And it's a wonderful picture of, I would say, the role of the Holy Spirit. Wants to bring us close to the Father and the Son. So we say, Abba, Father. And we love the Lord Jesus. And we, God wants us to be close with Him. Not to be apart. He wants us to be close. So Lulu, you've taught us a little lesson through that. Closeness is good. Closeness is better. Closeness, attachment to God. Are we close with God? Are we close with Him? Walking also implies obedience to the will of God. Amos records these words, "How can two walk together unless they are in harmony?" So to be close with God, we need to be in harmony. We need to be in harmony with His will and purpose. And also consistency, faithfulness in closeness and obedience. And we read that Enoch, he walked with God for 300 years. Remarkable. And the 300 years of Enoch walking with God on this earth, it was ended temporarily by God taking him to be with Him in heaven, where he would experience walking with God in a far greater way. No separation, no distance, face to face. Why did God take Enoch to heaven? It's because Enoch pleased God so much. And what in particular pleased God about Enoch? It was his faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith expressed in worshiping God rightly. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And faith also expressed in walking closely, obediently, consistently. And if we're marked by such faith, such worship, such walk with God, we give God great pleasure. He will reward our faith by taking us one day to be with Him in heaven. And we'll see His face. And we'll walk with God perfectly forever. And what a joy that will be for us. But don't lose sight. What a joy that will be for God. Read in Revelation, now God will dwell with His people face to face. That's God's purpose. That's God's goal in creating us. So avail ourselves of that joy. Now by walking closely to God. God came in the coolness of the day to Adam in the garden. And God can come to us wherever we are, can be in a hospital bed like Catherine. Whatever you're doing throughout the day, you may be doing the dishes. You can encounter God's presence. We need to have that greater awareness of God's presence and that God longs to fellowship with us, for us to walk and talk along life's narrow way. There's a song there, isn't there? He lives. Christ Jesus, he lives within my heart. It means we can walk with him. We can talk with him. And that's our greatest joy. So let's avail ourselves of that joy by walking closely with God and seeking the Holy Spirit will strengthen that. Remember that picture of Lulu? God wants us to be close. And it's what we need. Close to him, and then you'll find that you're closer with your brothers and sisters. Yeah. Because the Lord wants to be close to his people, so it's not just only a table for two in the corner, and it's important to have that fellowship with the Lord, but as John says, our fellowship, the fellowship of God's people, is with primarily Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but it's also with fellowship with his people. The Lord at the center strengthens that fellowship that we have together.